You heard our call to worship this morning. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. That's kind of a sobering thought for a Christian. We do our best. We strive. We want to please the Lord. Let me say good morning, beloved. It's good to have you here. We're few in number, but we're here. His Spirit is present. The one and only true God is merciful. Amen? Okay. I stand here before you this morning, humbled and thankful for the privilege of worshiping with true saints and sinners, I being among the latter. God has brought us together in this place, in this sanctuary today, to encourage each other, to learn more about Him, to be drawn together and be drawn to Jesus, and to grow more like Jesus. And it is His love that makes all of this possible. Yes? Okay, you guys, newsflash. This is family. You're among friends. It's okay to say amen. It's okay to say praise God. It's okay to say, God, forgive me. Out loud or quietly. This is an emergency room for sinners. This is a choir practice for sinners saved by grace. This is God's kingdom on earth, and we proclaim it off limits to Satan and his minions today. Amen. Outstanding. Just want to make sure we were all rowing this boat in the same direction. The last time I wore a robe like this, I portrayed a conflicted, confused, and misdirected man, I think, in our Easter cantata. What you did not know is that I struck that role. It reminded me of the first day I walked through those doors as a conflicted, confused, and struggling man. I did not feel worthy of being here. I did not feel like I fit in. But you know what? A church family that would not take no for an answer wouldn't let me go. Amen. Wouldn't let me leave. And you ministered to me and brought me back into a relationship with the God who never left me, even though I was running 90 miles an hour. Praise God. That is the power of God being lived by humble Christians filled with the Spirit. That is looking beyond the surface of loving the broken, the arrogant, the ones who may appear different. Oh yeah, that appearing different thing. Some people struggle with that. Well, bear with me today. Get a little warmer here, don't you think? Yeah, me too. Stop it. I told him I would have trouble getting this off. Ah, there we go. Better, yes? What? This is the John the Baptist newest thing. Come on. This is skins chic. Okay. Maybe not. Maybe not. Seriously, friends, what does any of this, it's where my microphone is, what does any of this have to do with who I am? What does any of this have to do with my relationship with God? What does any of this have to do with how much I have surrendered my life to my Savior? Absolutely nothing. But how often are we guilty of looking on the outside. And you know what? We're not the first, and we won't be the last. You know, John the Baptist, let's see. First of all, just as a way of looking at this, do you agree with that?
With
every saint has a past, every sinner has a future.
Amen.
Amen. You bet. So, our buddy John. We've all read about him. We know he was a bit different. Mark 1:6 says this. And John was clothed with camel hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins. My wife threatened me if I did a loincloth. Yeah, that's what she said. And he did eat locusts and wild honey. Okay, there you have it. A candidate for the social committee. Ran around in skins. Never cut his hair. Ate grasshoppers and drank honey. And to top it off, he went around telling the church folks, come on down the river and I'll dunk you in the water. Yeah, he was a little strange. He was a little different. But you know what? He got people's attention. And he certainly got the attention of the church leaders. Why did he get their attention? The local church officials didn't know what to do with John. He talks about things they should have known, but they didn't. He proclaims a coming Messiah that they don't recognize. And his commitment to his God is so profound, it is foreign to the very religious leaders that are supposed to be the epitome of a godly relationship. John did not fit in. He did not look the part. He wasn't part of the leading social clique in the church. He had different ideas. So I want you to think, what do you think John would look like if he walked through those doors today? Would he be in a three-piece suit? No. We need to sometimes understand it's not about how you look. But John was a Nazarene. What does that mean? His long hair and his diet were part of a remarkable commitment to his spiritual calling. He was committed in an amazing way. It is the microphone. It was a spiritual experience any of us would long for. But he appeared to the general religious organization as someone who did not look the part, who did not act in the right fashion. They looked at the outside, but they didn't take the time to get to know the deeper spiritual servant that John was. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, what? Righteousness. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Romans 10:3. Okay. So I don't expect folks in animal skins to be coming through the back door. I can admit that. So we can move beyond that. Maybe. I said, stop it. I heard that. Now what? You know what? You're not doing that again, are you? You're not looking on the outside. You wouldn't do that. I know you wouldn't. I know you guys. This is the same sinner that seeks a Savior. This is the same brother who stumbles and falls and says, "My God, forgive me." This is the same man who wants to reach out, who wants to have people who care about him, and who cares deeply about those around him. So what does all this have to do with that? Absolutely nothing. Would you welcome this man into your church with open arms?
Yes.
Yeah, well, okay. He's a little dirty. Yeah. And he has those awful tattoos. Yeah. And you know, probably smells a bit. You know what? Maybe he's kind of like the leper that Jesus healed. Maybe he's like the blind man that Jesus touched. Maybe he's like the prostitute that Jesus forgave and befriended. How dare we not look beyond, look deeper? Romans 10, 9 and 10. You know, if you look at all those people I just talked about, none of them looked the part. None of them were obviously part of the church in crowd. But all did the one thing that made a difference, that was really important. They confessed Jesus is Lord. And that changed everything. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Interesting. I don't see anything here about being saved by how you look or being justified by what you wear. It is what you believe and confess in regards to Jesus Christ from your heart that is the most important. Not how you look or what group you associate with. That you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Think about what the Apostle Paul is saying here. It's not just a simple declaration that Jesus is Lord. It's so much more than that. The people of Israel claim to have the special name. They invoke the name of the Almighty. They said the right words. They wore the right robes. They made the right sacrifices. And they missed the whole point. The prophet Isaiah had some very clear words for a people who thought that they were better than others just because they belonged to the right clique. Turn with me to Isaiah 48:1. Isaiah 48:1. In my Bible, it says this. Listen to this. Now, this is Isaiah talking to his people. Listen to this, you descendants of Jacob. You who are called by the name of Israel and come from the line of Judah. Hey, you got the right pedigree. You who take oaths in the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth or righteousness. You go through all the motions. You know all the right words. You wear all the right clothes. You look good. Wow. But you missed the target by a mile because you were so concerned about your righteousness. That you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. My friends, when we confess, when I confess, when you confess that Jesus is Lord, we're doing two things. First, we're confessing something about ourselves. The term confess is generally associated with an admission of a moral or legal wrong. In the context of this verse, the confessor, you and I, are admitting we are morally wrong when we strive to maintain lordship of our own lives. The second, we are proclaiming, when we say, I confess that Jesus is Lord, we are proclaiming that we have surrendered that and allowed Jesus to be Lord of our lives. When Jesus is Lord of our hearts and our lives, we don't see ourselves as better than others, and we don't see others as less than ourselves. We don't care that much about how they look, where they come from, even perhaps how they smell. We frankly proclaim that we are all sinners saved by grace, and we joyfully welcome all who are willing to say, you know, I'd sure like to get to know Jesus. Our words, our actions, our central focus should be to treat the world as Jesus our Lord would have us do. Do we do that? When Christ was talking, teaching, living with his followers, there is something he desperately wanted them to understand, and he wants Israel to understand, and he wants you and I to understand today. He's not looking for people that look the part of a proper Christian. He is looking for people who want to be a committed part of his kingdom. It's not about looking the part, it's about being a committed part. And there is such a huge difference. God does not want to reform us. Do you believe that? I see eyes going, wait a minute, whoa. God does not want to reform us, he wants to transform us. Amen. He wants to transform us in a way that only Jesus Christ can do. God isn't looking for people who wear the right clothes, who look the right fit. He is seeking people who are willing to give him lordship over their lives. Amen. That's not reformation. That is an amazing, ongoing, wonderful transformation. It is a total metamorphosis. We can't improve ourselves, but God can. God promises he will. We must die to self and live to Christ. I have a young lady living at our house, and she's certainly not a Christian in the usual sense. Really nice young lady. And when she saw me putting on tattoos, she fell on the floor laughing. Amen. You're doing what? You know what? How many of you have had a tattoo? Okay. Thought we'd get some there. You know what? I gotta tell you something. I've had tattoos. I'm not talking about these that you buy at the store that you can wash off. I've had tattoos. Deep, deep tattoos on the inside of my heart and my mind as a sinner. People put tattoos on as symbols, sometimes as a memory, sometimes as a sign of who they belong to. But you know what? Every sinner has had tattoos on the inside, on their heart and on their minds. There is no sinner who has not had tattoos. And you know what else? All the scrubbing in the world can't get rid of a single one of them. We cannot change what's on the inside. And Satan is the best tattoo artist in the world. And he loves the tattoo sessions. He thinks it's great when he can tattoo on the inside of your heart and my heart and my mind, "You're mine. I own you. You serve me." And nothing we scrub, nothing we do will remove a single one of those tattoos. But God can. God can remove every one of those scars from a sinner. In fact, he says, even though our sins are what? Red as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Have you ever considered the mark of the beast? Maybe being a tattoo? Satan's tattoo on the inside of your brain and your heart of a person that's been lost? Yeah. God keeps every promise. You know, I told you that God doesn't want to reform us. He wants to transform us from those lost, sinful people that we all have been, to reclaimed, renewed people who are going to join with Him in eternity. Are you excited about that? I sure hope so. And you know what else? Christians get to be transformed twice. That first transformation is when we surrender and allow Jesus Christ to come into our lives, and He promises, "I will give you a new heart. I will make you a new person." That's good. We get to be transformed again. And we should be looking towards that with such enthusiasm, with such hope. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, "For the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised," what? "Incorruptible, and we shall be changed." We shall be transformed. Not reformed. Transformed. Sinless, beautiful, spotless. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. What a message we have. It's the good news of the gospel, my friends. How dare we be silent? It's not about what is on the outside. It's about Jesus being on the inside. You know, one of the most powerful Christians I ever knew in my life was the principal of Laurelwood Academy when I went there. This man was huge. And he was a former naval sailor. And on those tree trunk arms of him were huge tattoos. And I don't know of a single guy in the men's dorm that ever said a word about those tattoos. But this man had a heart of gold. And you knew if you went to this man with the troubles that weighted you down as a teenager, he would give you good advice. And when he put one of those tree trunk arms tattooed around your shoulder, you knew you could rely on this man of God. didn't have to look on the outside. The life he lived proved to the world that he served the living God. When people come in contact with those who claim to be servants of Jesus, there is an expectation that those professed followers of Christ will somehow reflect his character, demonstrate his open acceptance of those who may be somewhat different. They may come to us as curious investigators of this thing called religion, or serious seekers of an unknown truth. But every one of them, they all, will either be drawn or driven away by the Jesus they see in us. We have opportunities to welcome them at the door, to love them, and to say, hey, guess what? I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I'm not any better than you. But I know someone who is. And I'd like to show him. I'd like to introduce him to you. Just as Jesus did, we need to love people where they are. We should never condone sin. We should never approve of open rebellion of God. We should hold each other accountable for the truths we profess. However, we can reject sin without rejecting the sinner. For such is the story of every life in this room, is it not? God didn't reject us. He loved us. God will bring people into the presence of us to test our faith, to see if we sincerely serve him in humility. The truth is, as we approach the end time, individuals and icons and people in high places that we look up to will fail us. And individuals that we never would have thought will encourage us and lift us up. Friends, we have got to allow God to let us see through the external and celebrate the internal. I can't present this message leaving you with the impression that I don't think we should care about how we come into the sanctuary. Because that's not true. I do think we should care. And I think that as we grow in Christ and as we understand more fully, we will want to come into the sanctuary clean, well-groomed. But you know what? Our attire and how we look is not the focus. It is about Jesus in here. That is the focus. You know what? I don't think, whether up here or out there, that a suit magnifies anyone's worship above a t-shirt and blue jeans. It's not about that. But it is absolutely about the degree of surrender in that heart to the Jesus that hung on the cross. That's what it's all about. And that's what we should focus on. Matthew 9, 12, and 13, I think, gives us some really important advice. But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." My friends, absent the grace of God, all of our righteousness, as we have already learned from Scripture, is like filthy rags. Like the rebellious elite in Jesus' time, we can look the part, talk the talk, and make all the sacrifices. We can condemn those that do not fit our perception of a proper Christian. And in so doing, we will fail to confess Jesus as Lord. Or we can be the most compassionate congregation, the most encouraging church family, and find amazing truths from God that come from the most unexpected places. The question for us is, what manner of church do we want to be? Will we welcome them regardless of where they come from? And will we show them the Jesus that saved each and every one of us? That's our calling. That's our privilege. And I believe with every fiber of my being that this is the friendliest church I've ever known. Keep it up. Don't let it stop. And let Jesus take the blinders off so we look beyond the surface to the heart that's seeking God. You know, I really appreciated what we did this morning. The second song we sang for song service was... Yeah. Can we do that again? Singers, if they're still here, come on up. Let's do that again. And we'll close with that. And we'll have prayer after. Yeah. I don't want any pictures of my tattoos, you guys.
I can't wait. Were that picture of John the Baptist, was that you when you were 30?
No, because he didn't have orange hair. Gracious Heavenly Father, we recognize that you are amazing. We celebrate the compassion, the love, the dedication of Christ for each of us. And Father, let it be a renewed commitment each and every day to remember what he has done for us and what is expected of us to a world that struggles, to a world that doesn't know how wonderful he is. And Lord, may they see in every one of us what Christ would have us be to a dying world, is our prayer in his precious and worthy name. Amen.